To open once again and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read verses 7 through 11, though our attention will chiefly be given to verses 10 and 11 as Peter deals with this fourth way that we are to use our lives. So we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Please hear the word of our God this morning. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it to us. Please join me again in prayer. Lord, as we have just sung, so now we would pray that you would send forth your reviving and your working spirit to conform us and to transform us more into the image of Christ, who is the great servant of our salvation. We pray that you, O Lord, would implant this word deep within our hearts and our minds, and that we would be faithful to what you have called us to in order that you might be glorified through Christ in all things. Grant to us your spirit in this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we come to the fourth, the final way in which Peter tells us that we are to use our lives as those who know that the end of all things is at hand. Now, as we come into verses 10 through 11 this morning, I have a number of points. I'm not going to tell you how many, but you can hopefully pick them out as we go through. For those of you who like knowing the points in advance, they all start with the letter O this morning, so you can be tuning your ears into that. But here we have one of the most succinct and one of the most glorious statements in all of the scripture of how it is that we are to work, how it is that we are to relate, how it is that we are to live beside one another in the household of God, serving one another as we are commanded. And the first thing that I would draw your attention to this morning from verses 10 through 11 is the obligation that Peter lays down here for us as those who live at the end of all things. As we are long expecting and awaiting and hoping for this return of Christ when he will come and he will finally put away all sin and all of temptation, when all of history shall be rolled up, when all of his elect shall be brought in from the four corners of the earth, when the last trumpet will sound, when the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are yet living will be caught up in the heavens with Christ. As those who live in a constant awareness and acknowledgement and readiness of this glorious day, we come to this fourth way, this fourth obligation that Peter gives us here in verse 10. And he tells us, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You remember some 5 weeks ago when we just looked at the general statements that could be drawn from verses 7 through 11, we noted that Peter gives us these four actions that are also to be accompanied by four attitudes. If you will, a holistic perspective of our obedience, that it's not just external conformity that the Word of God looks for, but that it is these works that flow from a heart, from a mind, from a perspective that has been refined by the gospel of grace. And when it comes to this obligation of serving one another as good stewards, we see both this obligation as it binds us to a particular action and as it also binds us to a particular attitude. Now you'll see so clearly and so easily here that the action that we are called to here is that as we have received a gift, so we are to use this gift in a way that we serve one another. Now I think that some of you are aware, perhaps most of you, that this Greek word that's translated here for serve, that the Greek verb here is related to the noun for deacons. Right, that this is essentially what Peter is obliging us to here, is that we must all use the gifts that God has given to us in order to serve, to be as deacons to one another. Now, as a Presbyterian church, we do hold that there are two perpetual offices, special offices within the Church of Christ, that you have the office of elder and of minister, and on the other hand, that you have the office of deacon. And if we needed to say that the special office of deacon is like the capital D, all right, this is the diaconate that's entrusted to men, as Paul lays out in 1 Timothy 3, those men who have meet those qualifications, who show a particular proclivity to serving the needs of the congregation, and particularly of the widows or of those who are oppressed. And yet we also rightly acknowledge as Presbyterians that that doesn't mean that this ministry of service is only reserved for those men who have been elected and have been placed by God's calling into this office. But that rather the way in which the office of deacon is meant to serve is that they serve as an example to the rest of us of how it is that we can and we ought to be serving our brothers and our sisters. So here Peter tells us that this is the particular action that we are called to, that we're called to be, if you could put it this way, small d, deacons, that these gifts and these graces that we have received, that we are to serve one another. Now as Peter tells us that we are to serve one another with these gifts and these graces, right? In many ways, the serving of one another is the height of the Christian life. This is really where, if we could put it this way, the rubber meets the road, that this is ultimately the way in which we express our love, our confession, our adoration towards Christ, that we take this position of a servant. And we say that this is the height of the Christian life because in so many ways this was the height of Christ's life as well. That Christ was the most glorious, the most good, the most perfect deacon of his people. And that's why when we read our assurance of pardon this morning from Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we read that Christ himself, as he was instructing his disciples, that he took this title upon himself and he declared, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This was the very reason of Christ's incarnation, the very reason why he humbled himself and he took upon himself our flesh and our blood. It was all for this intended purpose, that he who is king and glorious in his majesty and his holiness, becoming like us in order that he might serve us, that he might serve our good, that he might serve out of the abundance of what he had, coming in our likeness, taking this form of a servant, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Peter, undoubtedly having heard Christ declare this in his earthly ministry, turns now and he looks at the church. And he tells the church here that as we live here at the end of all things, and all things are coming to this end, so we must serve one another, even as Christ has served us. Now, it's important that we ask ourselves if we are governed by this mindset. You think of so many people that visit different churches, that go to different churches, and the reason why they go to churches is that there are many people who seem to have an inverted understanding of what service is within the church. Now, there are many people who believe that the church and other Christians are chiefly there to serve them. That is, that they have this mindset of, I am here to be served, and I am more than willing to be served by everything that you have to offer me. And that there are many times when people will judge and critique a church on whether or not there are enough opportunities for them, whether or not there's enough youth events, whether or not there's enough Bible studies, or whether there's enough programs to cater to their needs and to their desires. And yet you see here that Peter frames our mentality in the likeness of Christ, that chiefly what we ought to be more concerned about is not how can I be served in the Christian life, but how can I, out of the grace that Christ has lavished upon me, be a servant of others. And so Peter enjoins upon us this action, this obligation that we are to serve one another. But we see here as well, as we do with all the other obligations that Peter lays out, not just this action, but also this attitude. And Peter says, let us use these gifts to serve one another as what? As good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, this word here, stewards, is incredibly important for shaping and framing our understanding of the gifts and the graces that God himself has given to us. Oh, now, what is a steward? How do we understand it? It's not overly difficult, and I really wanted to throw a Lord of the Rings illustration in here, but I will defer this morning, right? A steward is one who is not a master. A steward is not a master. He is not royalty. He is not king. He is not the Lord. But a steward is somebody who manages another's possessions or affairs. And this is why, as we see this word translated elsewhere in the Bible, and even as the Greek draws it out more clearly, right, that this idea of being a steward is being one who is a manager. And you know as well as I do that on a number of occasions, Jesus preached parables speaking to stewards or speaking to managers, whether they used wisely their master's goods or whether they spoiled their master's goods. And in these parables, Jesus is always commending to us that we ought to be these faithful stewards. We ought to be these faithful managers of all that God has given to us. That we are to be those who utilize and dispense our master's wealth for him. And you see that this is what Peter is drawing on here. That these gifts and these graces that we've received, and we'll come and unfold that in just a moment, but you note how Peter ultimately defines these as God, as good stewards of whose? Of God's varied grace. That the gifts and the graces that we have, these talents and these skills, that properly speaking, they are not our own, but they are, so to say, borrowed capital. That they belong to God himself, that they are an expression of his grace, and therefore we must not only serve our brothers and our sisters, but we must serve from this mindset that all that we have and all that we are, that all that we possess, ultimately doesn't belong to me, but they belong to God, and how that frees us then to utilize and to use the varied grace that God himself has given to us. And so we see this obligation that we are to be serving one another, built up with this mindset or this attitude that we are but stewards of the grace of God. And in many ways, this practically comes to bear in the life of the church, even if you think of our fifth membership question, that we ask all those who join with us here at Providence into our family. There in the fifth membership question, we ask, do you promise to participate faithfully, not only in this church's worship, but also in this church's service, and to submit to the Lord and its government? Right, that our fifth membership question begins to, in flesh, begins to take the principle and this obligation that Peter gives us, and that we promise to one another that we will not only congregate to worship faithfully with each other, that we will not willfully neglect the means of grace, but that we will count it our joy to go into public worship, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, but that we are also bound by these covenantal promises to each other, that we promise that we will faithfully serve one another, to serve one another with the gifts and the graces that God himself has given to us. And so we're left, at least this morning, with this very mundane and practical question: how are you doing, how am I doing, stewarding the gifts that God has given us and serving one another? So we see this obligation that Peter first lays down here in verses 10 and 11. But a second thing that I wish to draw your attention to is the organic nature of the gifts or of the graces that God in his kindness gives to us. And we see here at the beginning of verse 10 that Peter says, as each has received a gift. Now, this is a relatively simple question, and we would hope that there's even a simple answer to it. But who does Peter say here receives gifts from God? Who are the recipients of God's varied grace in the congregation and the household of God? Who is it that has received this gift? Well, we note that it is people. That is the ultimately simple and easy answer, that as he says, as each, that this is a reference to people, that this is a reference to those who are exiles and strangers, to those who are within the household of faith, to those who have embraced Christ by faith and then entrusted themselves unto his care, that it is people who ultimately receive these gifts. A simple question and a simple answer, and yet we note how often and how easy it is to confuse something like this. To confuse the organic nature of these gifts, to see that everybody within the church of Christ has a gift of this varied grace, or in some cases, gifts in the plurality, and many of them to be used in service of one another. You know, as you think of our own Reformed circles, we deserve some criticism here. Because it's very easy to think that pastors are ultimately the only ones who are gifted. And there's a lot of people that, even within Reformed circles, just think that teaching is ultimately the gift that God gives to everybody. And I know in my own experience that I have met many people who believe that they've been given this gift of teaching. And when you express that there's some other need within the church, you shy away from it and say, well, it's not really me. Because in Reformed circles, because we place such an emphasis on the preaching of God's word and on doctrine and on theology, that we place perhaps an undue emphasis on the gift of teaching, on the gift of preaching, on the gift of instructing others and of knowledge. And yet Peter here, you'll note, he says, no. What we see is that everyone, that each one has received a gift. And that none of these gifts in many ways are better or less significant than other gifts, but that God, according to his wisdom and by his varied grace, has distributed a whole bunch of gifts to different people. We note as well that not only do the Reformed deserve some amount of criticism here, but that you look at many churches, and you look at the way in which gifts are used, and you would think that it's ultimately the programs that are seen as the gift of God. There are many who think that it's the institution, that it's the organization of the church itself that has been given these gifts. And the experience of so many people who perhaps as visitors walk into a church and they're greeted by maybe a leader in that church or the pastor and they say, you know, welcome to our church. And here's what we've got going on. Here's how you can plug yourself in. We've got all these services for you that you can jump in. We've got this homeless care that we go down. Do you want jump in there? We have a need for you to fill in there. We have this nursery. You know, you women, you need to go out and you need to serve in the nursery and to care for children. Or you know, we have this coffee shop and we're always looking for baristas during the service so that people can stay caffeinated. Now, there's such a mindset within the broader evangelical church of churches wondering, how can we fit you into our agenda, into our programs, into our organization, into what we have already established as the identity of our church? And I know, in having talked with many people throughout my pastoral ministry, that this mindset is so crippling. And this mindset is crippling not only from a practical perspective where sometimes people go, well, I don't know anything about coffee and I don't really like kids that are snotty and drooling all over the place. And you know, these things don't really, and they feel like outcasts in these churches and they feel these churches have no place for them and that if they want to serve in any capacity, then they need to cram themselves into this agenda that has been pre-established for them by the leadership of the church. These things cripple what Peter says here, that we have all received individually in each of us these gifts that are an expression of God's varied grace. And you know what a wonderful term that is to describe the gifts that we have received, God's varied grace. That it's a variety of graces that he has given to us. You know, it's only Christ who had all of the gifts of the Spirit, and he had all of the gifts of the Spirit to the highest degree. But when we think of ourselves and our brothers and sisters in the church, what we note is that God's wisdom has apportioned different gifts. And he's apportioned these gifts in different degrees. Why? So that we would learn that we need one another. And that Peter tells us here that so great are the gifts that God has given, that these gifts are likened unto God's varied grace that is deep, that is as wide, that the height of God's grace, that this ultimately becomes the depiction or the description of how many gifts God, by his Spirit in Christ, has lavished upon the members of the church. This is why the Westminster Larger Catechism points out that one of the great sins that we can often commit is by not appreciating the gifts and the graces that we have received, of minimizing them, of thinking more highly perhaps of another person's gifts rather than our own. And we see that it is people, that it is the Lord's people, that it is all of the Lord's people that have received these gifts of God's varied grace. How is it that we know and can determine what is the gift that I've received from God, or in many cases, what are the gifts that I've received from God? I remember hearing a British minister once say that this is where Americans greatly confounded him. He said that he was applying for a particular pastorate here in America, and on that application, he had to fill out what his gifts and his graces were. And he said, "I've never been able to understand why you Americans are so confident in what your gifts and your graces are that you raise your hand and say, 'This is where I'm gifted.'" He said, "You know, we Brits are a little more modest when it comes to that, that we don't often ask people, 'What do you think your gifts are?' But we ask other people, 'What do you think my gifts are? How is it that I've been an encouragement? How is it that I've blessed you? How is it that I am skilled in order to serve you in your difficulties?" And yet when it comes to these gifts and knowing what are our gifts, right? It's often these things that we are good at. It's those things that other people acknowledge and recognize that you are skilled with. It's your interests. It's your experiences. It's those things that you understand and that you know. This is why we read from Exodus chapter 36, that as God had designed and purposed to build this tabernacle there in the wilderness, and he finds those two architects, he finds those two builders. And Moses tells us that God put his spirit in them in order that they would go forth and do what? They did what architects and what construction workers do. They built the tabernacle. And yet what you acknowledge of what Moses is saying is that this is what drove them, that this was their passion, that this was their love, that this is what they were skilled in. And so when we read here that God has gifted each one of us according to his varied grace, it's not some sort of esoteric, some sort of mystical idea. It's not that we just sit around and wait until we're powerfully influenced by the Spirit to do something in Herculean strength that we may not have been able to do yesterday. But it's taking a proper appraisal of where has the Lord blessed me? How has the Lord gifted me? How am I skilled in order to serve one another? When we think about this in our own church, in our own context here at Providence, it's quite astounding when you look around at your brothers and sisters and see the various ways in which God has gifted us to serve one another. And we have people within this church that have the gift of administration. In case you had any doubt, I don't. But there are many people that do have the gift of administration. There are those amongst us who have the gift of technological knowledge and knowing the details of technological systems and how they work and function and operate, that we have entrepreneurs among us, that we have those who are gifted in cooking and definitely those who are gifted in eating what is cooked, that we have some people who are preeminent in their gift of being able to pray not only privately but publicly, and we walk away from times of prayer with them being so built up and encouraged, that we have those amongst us, they're gifted with an immense amount of wisdom and taking the principles of Scripture and sifting through life's difficult questions and circumstances and applying it so accurately and wonderfully. Those who are gifted with an immense amount of experience in life, perhaps in some regards like Solomon, who chased and pursued everything only to ultimately find that doing things for God's glory was the whole reason and purpose of life. Those who have experience in all sorts of circumstances and cultural context and situations, others who are very gifted in their mechanical abilities, those who I swear could build a car with their eyes closed, and others who are gifted in being builders and architects, those who are counselors or therapists, those in our church who are doers and they'll put their back to anything, and others who are thinkers and ponder on life's deepest questions and also try to frame every question appropriately, those who are gifted in being delegators, and those who are gifted at dealing with finances, and those who are gifted in relational capacities to know us and to understand us and to draw out depths from us, those who are gifted with a particular compassionate attitude and personality, those who are gifted as teachers, those who are gifted as people or as cleaners or as do-it-yourselfers or as manual laborers or medical specialists, or those who are gifted with music and different aspects of creativity, and those who are gifted with athletics in so many different ways. What we see even within our local church here is that here at Providence, we have a beautiful tapestry of God's varied grace amongst us. As he has dispensed and distributed these gifts, and brothers and sisters, we need them all, and we need you. And Peter tells us if we are going to live knowing that the end of all things is at hand, then we must use whatever gifts, whatever skills, whatever knowledge God has given to us to serve one another. And what an opportunity we have to make ourselves an indispensable member of the church by excelling in the use of our gifts and graces. It's always been a lamentable thing to me when one has left the church and gone completely unnoticed. They were here one week and they left the next week, and perhaps several months later, somebody finally thinks, I haven't seen this person. And we're left to at least wonder, did they make themselves an indispensable member? Were they stewarding the gifts that God had given to them? Were they serving their brothers and sisters as good stewards, expressing the varied grace of God? Were they fulfilling what Peter tells us here? You know, to bring it back around, this is one reason why here at Providence we don't have a lot of programs at our church. We don't have a lot of programs because we know that God has not ultimately blessed programs with gifts and graces, but He has blessed people. And as a church, what we long for and what we hope for is that as a church that we will organically display the very grace that God has given to us in gifting us, so that when you come and you participate in this family, we're not trying to cram you into some prearranged idea of what we think it is or our agenda of how we think church should be run, but we want to see that this church and the life and the vibrancy of this church is driven by the multitude of ways that God has gifted us in order that we might serve one another. So we see here this organic nature of these gifts. That God has gifted people. He's gifted me. He's gifted you. He's gifted all of us in some way that we might serve. But you know, this naturally brings up the question then, especially if we're not going to be a largely programmatic church, well then how do we discern the opportunities that we have to serve? Where is the list of opportunities? Where are all the different ways that we can get plugged in? As a pastor of this church, I'm sometimes asked, not often, but I'm sometimes asked as people come and they visit and they desire to join our church, that they ask, how can we be of service in this church? I can tell you that I absolutely love that question from prospective members because it lets me know, here's somebody that's wanting to take initiative. Here's somebody who isn't content with just being a bench warmer. Here is somebody who, this incentivizes me to be using my gifts and my graces to serve. This is a mentality of inclusion as they're joining this church. They want to be a part of what is going on. They want to serve in some form and in some capacity. And yet I've often found that when I'm asked these questions, how can we serve in this church, that I can offer some basic ideas. But I think the best way of knowing what our opportunities are hinges on what Peter tells us here. That Peter tells us that we have these gifts to what? That we are to use it to serve who but one another. I think what we see in verses 7 through 10 of what Peter has been writing here is this type of practical progression, if you will. You remember, if you've been with us, that in verses 7 through 11, that Peter marks out these four different things of how it is that we are to use our lives. And I don't think, at least from a practical perspective, that Peter's being, you know, willy-nilly here and just throwing out these four random ideas of how it is that we are to live, but that there is this type of progression that we can see here. You note there at the end of verse 7 that first what Peter calls us to is this attitude of being self-controlled and sober-minded, accompanied by this action that we are to be men and women of prayer. That Peter underlines here that as we live at the near the end of all things, that we must get right our relationship with God, and that we cultivate this relationship not only through private prayer but also through public prayer. And that it's as Peter moves from prayer that he then comes in verse 8 and he says, well, above all then, keep loving one another. And how true that is, that as we cultivate our relationship with God, as we commune with Him in prayer, this frees us up to love one another, to love without the bitterness, and loving one another earnestly and loving by overlooking a multitude of sins. That as we fix or we work, so to speak, on the vertical relationship with God, that this has implications for the horizontal and the way that we relate to one another. And then as we noted last week, it seems all too natural that Peter comes to this point where he says, well, if you're loving one another earnestly, then you ought to be showing hospitality, the stranger love to one another. These brothers and sisters who are aliens and strangers along with you, that you ought to be expressing yourself in these tangible ways of bringing them into your home and of showing them that there's a place of belonging and acceptance together in the family of Christ. That if we're going to have this earnest love that overlooks sins, this is going to naturally pour out in being hospitable to one another. And then what Peter notes here is that as we are hospitable towards one another, it is then that he segues into this fourth use, and he tells us that we ought to serve one another. That we ought to serve one another on the heels of showing hospitality. And here's what I would submit to you from a practical perspective this morning. Where do you find your opportunities to serve in this church? Show hospitality to one another, and you will find more than enough opportunities to serve one another. That it is often through hospitality as we engage one another in life, as we sit down and share a meal, as we reach out with a text or an email or a phone call, that it is then that the opportunities of how we can serve one another begin to come to light in so many different ways. And what Peter tells us here of these gifts and these graces is that we have been given them not simply to serve, but to serve one another. And this necessitates that we know one another. This necessitates that we're involved in one another's lives, that we're open and vulnerable with one another, that we're showing this genuine hospitality to one another. And when we do, we will see that there are numerous opportunities to serve. But if you take this idea of serving with our gifts and our graces out of this context of one another, we're left shooting and aiming blindly. Yeah, you think perhaps in a base illustration of a little boy who's completely infatuated with a girl, but he knows nothing of her. And he tries to bring her flowers, and he brings the flowers to her, and he thinks, you know, I'm going to be doing this great thing. And she looks at the flowers, and she goes, if you had known me, you would have known I was allergic to them, and this actually isn't helpful. Or he brings chocolate, and she says, oh, don't you know that I have this dietary restriction that doesn't allow me to eat chocolate? And so often, that's the way that we can structure our service, that we go in blind, that we go in ununderstanding, that we go in not knowing one another, that we want to serve, but we're not placed within this context of one another. And what a different comparison it is when you think of that attentive husband who knows his wife, and he knows her challenges, and he knows her difficulties, and he knows her shortcomings, and yet he presses into her and he says, I am here to serve you and to help, and I'm helping with knowledge and I'm helping with understanding because I know where you are and what it is that you stand in need of. You see, my gifts and your gifts, they offer us innumerable opportunities not just to serve, but to serve one another. And how important it is that we make use of these opportunities. It's important because unused gifts and unused graces eventually simmer and perhaps even burn out and extinguish. You think of the way in which Paul phrased it positively to young Timothy as he was a pastor in Ephesus. And he had been called and he had been gifted with preaching and teaching, and Paul had exhorted him on a number of occasions to teach and to be prepared to bring the whole counsel of God to bear on the lives of people. And what does Paul advise in 2 Timothy 1:6? But that he tells Timothy, Timothy, you are to what? To fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy had received the gift of being a preacher and of being a minister, and yet Paul tells him, Timothy, that's really only the part of the work. That's really only the introduction into this. That Timothy, you have this obligation to fan into flame, to cultivate this grace, to nourish this grace, to use this grace, to bring it, as it were, from the embers or from the little flicker of a fire until it is bursting into flames. And what a reminder that is to us that as we have received these gifts, as we have received these expressions of God's very grace, how important it is to make use of these opportunities, to fan into flames the gift of service, the gift of love, the gift of compassion, the gift of knowledge and understanding, the gift of administration, the gift of marketing, the gift of whatever it is that we must make use of these things, otherwise they will simmer and they may be altogether extinguished. Now, to you younger people, what an encouragement this is to make use of these gifts. Because sometimes in the hustle and the bustle of life and getting your job started and taking care of your home and raising children and having all of these responsibilities and all of these priorities, it's kind of easy to kick this can down the road and to say, well, I know I have these gifts and these graces, but man, I really need to build up my business. I really need to build up my home. I have all these kids that are just demanding everything from me. So, you know, maybe for a season I'm going to sit back and I'm not going to serve and I'm not going to take these opportunities to serve with the gifts and the graces. Let me just tell you, don't wait until life seems like it's all put together before you serve. You'll probably be waiting until Jesus returns. And yet, to you older people as well, what an encouragement this is. What an encouragement to remember in the words of George Whitefield that until the day we die or Christ returns again, we yet have work to do. And that yet we must labor on. That even in old age you may grow tired and you may not have that vitality and that strength to serve as you used to. But the question is, are you making use of the opportunities? Are you making use of the opportunities to reflect this glorious tapestry of God's varied grace? And so we must seize these opportunities. And how do we know where we're to serve? Get to know one another. Show hospitality to one another. Be invested in the lives of one another, and you will find that there are enough opportunities to steward your gift in a way that ultimately glorifies God. And yet you probably know that if this is really the way that we come to understand the opportunities of how to serve one another, that serving one another can oftentimes feel insurmountable. And maybe you're even thinking to the last time you showed hospitality to someone, you were hoping just to have tea and crumpets, and they came over, and before you know it, there's this waterfall gushing from them of their needs and of their shortcomings and of how difficult life has been, and you sit there a little startled, and your head is spinning, and you're thinking, what did I just get myself into? Why did I show hospitality again? And now all of these opportunities are given to me, but who am I to even begin to satisfy or to meet or to fulfill these needs? That we realize that the needs of one another can oftentimes feel insurmountable. And that's part of why Peter goes on to say here in verse 11 that whoever serves is to serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That we see the way in which God has outfitted us to serve one another. That we are to serve in the strength that God provides. What a reminder it is to us that we don't serve in our own strength. That we don't serve in our own strength. Just as the one who speaks the word of God doesn't speak his own words, but he speaks the oracles of God, so the one who serves, he is to serve in the strength that God himself has supplied. That God himself has supplied. Now this word supplied here, it's a glorious word. It's a word that means to fully pay somebody or to cover all of the means that are necessary in order to do something, to make available whatever is needed to help in the needs of others. And Peter tells us here that we are to serve not by looking to ourselves, but that we are to serve as we look to the supply that God himself has offered. And what a reminder that our serving of one another with the gifts and the graces that God Himself has given to us, our service of one another is not simply a natural expression of our gratitude to God for grace that we have received from Him, but that our very serving itself is the grace of God working through us and in us and for us. And so Peter rightly notes here that the strength that we need to serve, it isn't limited by our natural limitations, but that it is freely and lavishly given to us, the strength by what God Himself supplies for us. You just think of the way in which that well-known chapter, Philippians 2, progresses. That Paul, as we read this morning, he tells us that we are to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he gives that glorious word about how Christ took on the form of a servant. He became obedient. He became obedient to death. He became obedient to death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And then the remainder of chapter 2, Paul highlights different people who have this mind about them. And in a very humble and not self-gratifying way, Paul notes himself. And he says, listen, to you, for you Philippians, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering upon the altar of your faith. That is big and bold language. How does Paul do that? How does Paul pour himself out as a drink offering for the faith of God's people? It's not in his own strength. It's with the mind of Christ that he has. And then he goes in and he uses Epaphroditus as an example, a little known biblical character. And yet Paul tells the church in Philippi, Epaphroditus nearly worked himself to death for your sake to bring the gospel to you. How does Epaphroditus nearly work himself to death? But by the strength and the mind of Christ that is in him. And then he uses Timothy. And he tells the church in Philippi, there is nobody who so genuinely loves you like Timothy. But how does Timothy genuinely love the Christians in Philippi? But out of the love and out of all that God Himself had supplied him with. And so Peter comes here in similar terms to Paul, and he says, this is how we are to serve. We are to serve as those who are outfitted by divine strength, because this is what it requires to meet the needs of one another, is nothing but divine omnipotence that comes from the glorious grace of God Himself. And yet we note something else here as well, that when Peter tells us that we are to serve by the strength that God supplies, that Peter commends to us our serving here as the outworking of God's strength. That your service of one another and my service of one another, that this is the way that God makes His strength known. Not only in the church, but even to the watching world. You can think of the biblical example of David as he went to go and slay the giant Goliath. Who was it that picked up the stones? It was David. And who was it that swung that slingshot? But it was David. And who was it but that let that stone fly, but it was David? And who is it that ultimately cut off the giant's head? It was David. David did these things, but never do we see in 1 Samuel 18 that David thought he was doing this by his own strength. And that rather what all of the Philistines and all of the Israelites realize is that God was putting on display the strength of His power and of His might and of His glory through this little, relatively weak and insignificant servant, David, as David went out faithful to what the Lord called him to, doing far more than he could ever think or imagine. And in a much more profound way here, because we're not called to go out and slay the giants of the Philistines, but Peter tells us nonetheless that when we serve one another, when we use the gifts and the graces that God has given to us, what is God doing? But He is putting on display His strength through us. What an encouragement that is to serve one another and not to weary and not to tire and meeting the needs that we have and to seeing the needs of one another. And what an encouraging thing it is. Have you ever considered, brothers or sisters, how you might be the answer to someone's prayer? Someone who has prayed for a friend. Someone who has prayed in financial difficulties or hardships. Someone who has prayed because they don't know how to fix their car. Somebody who has prayed because they don't know what this experience in life is supposed to teach them. And God often doesn't just come to us and immediately answer our prayers, but immediately answers them. And he answers them by sending his people forth who are armed and girt to the hilt with the service and the gifts and the graces that he works in us in order that we might go out and serve one another and so answer their prayers by the strength that God alone provides. And so we see the way in which we are outfitted, and we see the way in which God is outworking his strength in us and displaying it to the world. And then finally, what we observe in this section is the outcome of our serving one another. The outcome of our serving one another. I think it's fair to say, I know my own heart, and so I'd like to think that I know something of your heart as well, that it is all too easy when it comes to serving to be opportunistic, that it is far too easy to be pragmatic or economical. And we think, sure, I'll serve you or serve in this way so long as the outcome is advantageous to me. Or so long as somewhere down the line, this is of great benefit to me. Or so long as you appreciate what I'm doing for you. So as long as you say thanks, sure, I'm there because I really enjoy being thanked for what I do. And we might think that this is reasonable to think, well, yeah, we're going to serve one another, but certainly the outcome has to be favorable for me. And yet you realize that there are many different outcomes when it comes to serving one another. There are times when serving doesn't seem to benefit us, but it seems to be all of sacrifice. When people don't appreciate what we have done. When you do something to serve another person and all they can see is the faults and the flaws and they sit back and they criticize you. And that there are times when we don't feel like serving other people. And we want to keep our gifts and our graces to ourselves because we don't know how it is going to ultimately be of an advantage to us. Well, you see here that Peter doesn't give us an outcome that is contingent on circumstances or an outcome that is contingent on the gratitude that you're going to receive from people or that it's not contingent on whether or not I feel like serving other people. But Peter aims at this most glorious outcome of what happens when we serve one another in this way. And Peter tells us that in verse 11. And he says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And you note in verse 11 the seriousness by which Peter speaks here. The seriousness that God, in a measure, has pledged his glory through Jesus Christ to be dependent on whether you and I are serving one another as we have received these varied gifts and graces from God. What a serious thing this is, that God, according to his eternal purpose and his eternal decree, has decreed that he will be glorified in a measure only when you and I are being faithful to serve one another. And yet what a security there is in this outcome as well. How encouraging and how freeing, what a motivation this is when we realize that the ultimate outcome is that God is glorified through Jesus Christ. Think about those times when serving one another is a joy, but also think when it is difficult. Think of the preacher of Hebrews, that as he's talking to the congregation, he says, you need to submit to your leaders and the Lord, and you as a congregation have this obligation to make their ministry a joy and not a burden to them. Just speaking hypothetically, there are many pastors whose ministries are not a joy, but they are difficult because the sheep are difficult. And I have no hint of reluctance to say that there are also those of you who find it really difficult to serve your brothers and your sisters, because this isn't a joy, but it is a burden, and it is costly, and it is a sacrifice, and it's just so wearisome and so difficult. How do we deal with these difficult times? But that Peter gives us this rock-solid security and confidence that when we serve with the gifts and the graces that God has given to us to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters, God is glorified. That God delights to see his varied grace put on display in the fruition of us serving one another with the gifts and the graces that he has given. And no greater motivation can be given to compel us to serve. Nothing can so motivate us to cheerfully lay down our lives for the interests of others than to know that in this way God himself is glorified. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this section this morning, as we stand, as it were, on the brink of the end of all things, and as we eagerly long for and anticipate the return of Christ, and let us with renewed vigor apply ourselves diligently to be men and women and children of prayer, to love one another earnestly, to show hospitality without grumbling, and to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our great God and Father, how we thank you that you have sent forth Christ, not only the Lord of the covenant, but the servant of the covenant as well. And how we pray that you would fan into flame the gifts that you have given to us in order that we might serve one another faithfully as we long for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the family here at Providence. We thank you not only for the way that you have outfitted us to serve, but also for the many needs that this church has, and how we pray that we might be a tangible demonstration of the love and of the mercy, of the grace and of the peace of Christ, as we aspire, O Lord, to more faithfully serve one another, as you have so faithfully served us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.